We read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. We've read verses 1 through 6 last week. Verse 6 says this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Only faith working through love. Over the past few weeks, I've taken some time to just allow us to consider our identity in Christ. Who we are in Christ. What we identify with. And throughout this study, been examining the sorts of things that we often let be the things that identify us. Things that will bring us to despair if we allow those things to identify who we are. So we've seen that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is not your doing that identifies you, it is the work of God within you. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So you weren't even the one that got you to this point of identification. You weren't the one that just walked through the doors and said, "Okay, I have arrived, I'm now identified in Christ." Not your work, it is by His doing that you are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, Jesus has become to you your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. That is who you are, because you're in Christ. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Romans especially, but also in Colossians, and saw that through faith in the gospel, we are united with Christ, and our identity is through the risen Christ Jesus. Our life is with Him, hidden with God in Christ right now. And last week we started looking in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. We looked specifically that the works of the law, in this case being referenced as circumcision or uncircumcision, which would be not the works of the law, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but faith working through love. Last week, we looked at the faith aspect of that verse. We looked at that in light of several passages in Galatians to see how that is contrasted with the works of the law, with an old covenant viewpoint of doing these things for yourselves, which you cannot do, which the law was actually designed to show you that you could not do, so that you would have hope not in yourselves, but in the promised Messiah, Jesus the Lord. And so our hope is not found in the works of the law, but as this passage says, and as we work through many passages in Galatians, through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we finish this verse up, but only faith, and then a very interesting word used there, working. Now, in an epistle that deals much with that it is not by the works of the law that you are saved, or that you are redeemed, or that you are sanctified, or that you are made to have a righteous standing before God. It is not by your works of the law. It is through faith, which wasn't of your doing, that is now working something in you. See, it's a glorious thing. You don't have to work your point to be saved. You don't have to work your point up to a place in which God says, "You know what? I think you've done enough now. I think now I'm going to go ahead and start helping you." It's all by His grace. It's all His doing. As we referenced already from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is not your doing. It is by His doing that you are in Christ Jesus. And now we see that this faith that operates within believers is producing something, is working something. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we see now the end of verse 6 coming out, which is what? Love. Faith working out love within us. We're going to examine this love today. And the first point that I want to make, that I want you to hear, and you'll hear many times, is that the outcome of gospel faith is Christ-like love. I'll say it again. The outcome of gospel faith is Christ-like love. You see, we could take these two things, faith and love, and have absolutely no idea what they mean. We can be very, very, very wrong with those things. Many people, even in the church today, are wrong at the point of what faith is. They think faith is what? Oh, I believe in God. You can look at the rest of the scriptures and see. Think about the Jews whom the Apostle Paul is addressing here as being so wrong that they are proclaiming a false gospel. Do they believe in God? Yes. Do they believe in one God? Yes. Do they believe God had delivered the Old Testament to them as His word? Yes. That is not the faith spoken of through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is gospel faith. If you don't know what the difference is, please listen. Please cry out, because it's something we have been proclaiming week after week after week after week. You are hearing it from the Word of God. If you don't know what gospel faith is, pray that God would remove the blindness of your sin to see the difference between belief in God, belief that God delivered His word, belief that God exists, and the faith that says, Lord, I have seen now, I deserve your wrath. I have seen now, I cannot earn my way to you. I cannot be righteous enough to deserve your blessings. Every part of me would fail because of my sin, but I believe you have sent your Son, your only Son, your begotten Son, Jesus, as the promised Savior. You sent Him. He became as a man, born in this human flesh through the Virgin Mary, and He lived and He was crucified. Why was Jesus crucified? Just because the world didn't like Him? No, He was crucified because God, you sent Him to bear the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. That is gospel faith, and it doesn't stop there. He died upon the cross as a propitiation. In other words, your wrath that was due unto me, He took as He suffered upon the cross. He took in His death, and He died so that through faith I have died with Him. And He rose again from the dead. See, if you can't bring yourself to fathom what that means, if you can't quite accept that aspect of it, if you don't believe in the miracle of the resurrection and the work of God, you don't have gospel faith. But if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that Jesus is alive today, that His body is not here rotting. He rose again, and then He broke through into glory as He ascended into heaven to be seated upon the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning until His every enemy is made a footstool for His feet. All of that is gospel faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but gospel faith that then does something within us. It changes us. Gospel faith does not leave us where we once were. Gospel faith grants to us repentance. It's not always easy, but you can still say it with me. Amen. Gospel faith produces within us repentance from sin, sorrow for sin, seeing sin in our own lives and recognizing its deadly, depraved, perverse ways. Repentance from sin, faith to God. But this passage indicates it does something else. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision does not identify who you are, okay? You don't have to say, okay, I have observed this right, or even I've done it in a different way, and so I'm God's. No. None of those works of the law, no legalistic principle can dictate who you are, because in every time, it will only lead you to one place. You are a failure of your own works. You can't do it. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only faith producing or working out in you love. So now there's a question for us today. Is gospel faith producing Christ-like love? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to be back in Galatians in a moment. But please turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to turn to many different scriptures today. Some of which you are welcome to turn to them all. Some of them I'll just read. They're short scriptures. You know them well. This one I want you to definitely look at today, because this passage is going to help us understand gospel faith produces not just any sort of love, a Christ-like love. The two are connected. Galatians is already making the case. There is no such thing as gospel faith that does not produce love. And we're going to see from this passage, there is no such thing as true love without gospel faith, without understanding what the gospel is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. Stop there for a minute and realize this passage is saying you will not understand love apart from this. You will not understand love anywhere else. By this we know love. By what? That Jesus laid down his life for us. See, we do not understand Christ-like love without understanding the gospel in which Christ laid down his life for us. By this we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. And so now it goes on to say this. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Christ-like love. Now, maybe you've not been presented with an opportunity to lay down your life for another brother and sister in Christ. I would dare say if you're here, maybe that opportunity is not be presented to you, or you failed. We'll talk later. I'll try and encourage you a little bit. Okay. Get you ready for next time. All right. It's not in every case that every believer is called to the point of laying down your life for the other. That calling of what it means to love may not be to that point. But I'll ask you this. At what point do you ever say, I'm not willing to go that far? See, this passage has just taken away every ounce of hesitancy. Because if we must be willing to lay down our lives for one another, it goes without saying we should be willing to sacrifice some time for each other. That we would be willing to sacrifice some of what God has given to us for the other. That as the book I mentioned earlier that's sitting on the back table talks about, if we have abundance, we ought to be willing to use it for one another. Yeah. Passage goes on. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, if you're saying right now, that's a big challenge, I'm not sure I'm always that loving. First of all, we can all say, yeah, that's the challenge. That's why we're here this morning, and I've got just a plethora of passages to challenge us to say it's worth it, it is wonderful, and the scriptures blow us away when it talks about this subject. We need to be encouraged in this way. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, that's 1 John. There is 2 John. You can look through that. There is 3 John. You can look through that. I have not yet found 4 John that explains all the peculiar things that you get into on, okay, but what if they just blow the money that I give to them? What if they just use it? What if they actually had more than I was, and they're in this shape and this shape, and what if I do this, and is it really going to help them? You know what? The scripture doesn't give us those instructions. And many times when we try to draw lines of what wisdom is, it's man-made wisdom, not gospel wisdom. It's kind of like when Jesus was asked, well, just how many times do I forgive somebody? Let's put it this way. God is never going to look at one of you and say, you forgave that person too much. What were you thinking? You were generous too many times. Good grief. Just stop it. No. Verse 18. This one may get a little uncomfortable. Little children, let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. That's the Steve English version of it. Little children, let us not love just in word or in our talk, but in deed and in truth. It ends in verse 23. It doesn't quite end, but verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful, simple way of looking at what the gospel is? We are commanded to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I could say the end there, but we're going to keep going. All right. Back in Galatians. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, how in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, only faith working through love. If you are that person who steals my notes after the sermon is over, there is an error there. It's not Galatians 2, 6, for whoever that may be. It's 5, 6. I don't know why I put that on my notes. Look down in verse 13 of chapter 5. Let me read to you verse 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. All right, not bondage under the old covenant law. You were called to freedom. You've been released from that thing which once was your tutor leading you to Christ. We are no longer under a tutor. For you were called to freedom, brothers. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A few things from this passage. Number one, freedom from the old covenant, Mosaic law, is not freedom to sin. It is not freedom to be selfish. It is not freedom to say, you know what? I don't have to help other people. I don't have to love other people. No, exactly the opposite. It is not freedom to seek your own honor, your own sinful pleasure, your own standing, and your own well-being. Justin and I had lunch earlier this week, later this week, I think it was Friday, late in the week last week. And we talked about how 1 Corinthians addresses this very theme. And specifically in light of the Lord's table, where those at Corinth were gathering and they were allowing their social status to dictate what they were doing. And Paul says, this is not the Lord's Supper. The rich are doing what rich people do. They're taking everything first. It's their status. It's their class. And by the time that this progressed through the social class, the very servants, the ones that probably needed it the most, their slaves, came and nothing was there to eat. At the Lord's Supper, this was happening. Okay, if it can happen during Holy Communion, can it happen throughout the course of our week this week? Can we go back to caring about me first, my status first, what I've earned, what I deserve, what I should get, and having a surplus and seeing brothers and sisters in need close our heart to them? The new covenant calling, according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, is that through love you serve one another. New covenant calling is that through love you serve one another. Listen to this passage. I'll read it to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having now purified your souls by obedience to the truth. We believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for the result of a sincere brotherly love. The word sincere is important. It can also be genuine brotherly love. In other words, not hypocritical, not half-hearted, not just, I'm supposed to do this. A genuine, sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Isn't that a wonderful way of expressing both the gospel and our need to hear the gospel and learn from the gospel over and over again? It just said, the gospel's done something, now seek the gospel to do something. You need to. I'll read it again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, now love one another earnestly from a heart that's been purified. Because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We need the gospel to do this. We need to remind one another of the gospel to do this. We need to have holy communion together over the gospel to do this. We need to break bread together in order to do this. And don't become discouraged so easily that when you see in your heart or in my heart that we don't love each other perfectly, that it means we haven't been born again. Okay? Now, there can be a point where you have to ask yourself, I see no work of the gospel within me. Okay, maybe you haven't been born again. But this passage from 1 Peter just said, you need to be loving more because you have been born again. Not that you have to have love perfectly down. Anybody here have love perfectly down? You're going to be the model for the rest of us? Self-sacrifice? Other-centeredness? Humility? Anybody? I know there's one out there. One's written. No, I'm joking. The entire law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, according to Galatians 5:14. The entire law is contained in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you're thinking of Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is a wonderful passage as well. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. Turn to this one. This is going to make the same conclusion, only I love the little twist on it. It begins in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Do not owe anyone anything. Insert Dave Ramsey right here. Okay. It's not quite the point. Owe no one anything except that you have a debt of love for them. Right? This would not be a fun exercise, but if we were to figure out here who has the greatest amount of debt and who you owe that to, probably be a little bit terrifying, okay? Here's the thing, you owe more than that. You owe more than that to every person here. Not in money, but in the debt of love that you owe them. And we can all sit here and tell you to your face, I don't deserve that sort of love. And your job is to say, doesn't matter. I've been born again of imperishable seed. And what matters is that my gospel faith is producing Christ-like love. This is going to get uncomfortable. Because if we're doing this rightly, the rest of us are going to be saying, I don't deserve you to treat me this way. Does that have any gospel tinge to it? I don't deserve to be treated this way. Owe no one anything except that you love them. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, these are all summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All right. Are you getting a little bit hungry or thirsty here? And I don't just mean for what smells awesome back there that we're going to partake of later on. Would you love, let me take it back, would you desire to have this sort of love abound in your heart towards others and in their hearts towards you? Yes. Don't take this out of context. It is okay to want to be loved. Okay? You don't deserve it. But you know what? The scriptures over and over again, by the time I get to the end of this, I hope you are beat over the head with exegetical, dogmatic truth. All right? That says you are to long for a love that you don't deserve. And you are to long to love others with a love they don't deserve. How many times does that, what we use to justify in our minds where we cut ourselves short and where we can do our comfort level, well, I mean, do they really deserve? No. No, they don't. That's not a reason to stop. The fruit of the Spirit is love and other things, but it begins right there, the fruit of the Spirit. We can't do this in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength within us. That's the point of Galatians. It is gospel faith that is working in us, this love, by the power of the Spirit to produce this wonderful fruit within us. Praise God for that. And pray to God for that. Lord, produce within me this sort of love. The rest of our time this morning is going to be this. Just some scriptures that I'm like, I'm going to put them out there. Exegetically connected as far as the contextual thing, well, they're about love. So you're going to get them. It's just kind of a right, t-shirt gun, all right? I know this has been outlawed in Kansas City because hot dogs blew an eye out. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, long chapter, take a little bit to get there. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you. Now, we've already seen, and we're going to see some other passages that say, you know, we don't even need to hear this taught by anybody, because God himself teaches, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, I just thought we've just seen passages that say, look, to love one another is the fulfillment of the law. So how can this be new? I'll just leave it. I'm going to try to answer it. I may answer it with some emphasis here, and then I'll let you figure it out. But if I don't answer it directly, you can't argue with me, right? How is this considered a new commandment? A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another just as I have loved you. In this way, you are to love one another. Now listen to verse 35. You want to talk about our identity in Christ? By this love, the love that I have loved you with, by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. We've already admitted we're not perfect at this. We're far, far from it. But if you do look at your life and you think, I don't love enough, I do want you to be a little troubled by that with me. I do want you to think a little bit that that's not to be my identity, one who holds back love. That's not to be who I am in Christ. Now, You can't fix that yourself. It is gospel faith which works love. Let's look at this very pragmatically a little bit, okay? If you were to study for something, let's say the ACT college exam preparation. If you don't think I need to prepare for it, how are you going to do on it? Some of you in here, like, yeah, I didn't study that much for it, and I did pretty well. Okay, so you're good. The rest of us, not so much. If you don't study science and look at it, how are you going to do in your science comprehension on that test? Not very well. Insert your least favorite subject here, all right? By studying, by looking at it, and especially with an interest, especially if you have that in mind for it, and you look at those things, you are going to be able to do better later on. My point is this. Circumcision or circumcision counts for nothing, but only faith, gospel faith, that produces Christ-like love. If you are struggling to love someone else in your life, look at the way Christ loved you and study it. Examine it. Don't let that thought pass from your mind so that when you are in the ACT exam of life and love, oh, that's going, you will be well prepared. You will know, oh, I didn't deserve it either. And yet Christ did something for me. He laid down his life for me. What point could I say I don't have to lay down my life or love this person? The more you look at the gospel, the more you are amazed by the love of Christ for you, you will have this love produced within you through faith. Legalism is not how we are to differentiate ourselves from this world. Gospel-based love will do so. Again, I'm not saying that there aren't aspects of our holiness that are evident to the world. There are certainly ways in which we should no longer walk, the scripture commands it, no longer walk in the sinful ways of our past lives, and the world will see that as well. But the point of these passages is that love is to be seen above all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. You know what that means? They're doing things you don't like, if you're to bear with them. That means they're being obnoxious, bratty, selfish. Bear with them. Bearing with one another. And if you have any complaint against another, be forgiving to each other. Just as what? The Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive them. And above all of these things, clothe yourselves with love. It's essential. Clothe yourselves with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 13. I really should have gotten the t-shirt, love. Just printed these on t-shirts, these verses, and just, if you got hit with it, you're responsible to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I know I could start in verse 1. I know I could go on to verse 3. I think just reading verse 2 may hit us a little different way, okay? Verse 2. If I have prophetic powers, all right? Let's say God gave you the ability to have prophetic powers in everything. First of all, Bible quizzing would be easier for those of you out here who know what I'm talking about there. Reference jumps would not be a problem. But the rest of us can think about all the other things we can do in life, okay? If I had prophetic powers from God, it goes on, and I could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, okay? What if we just were able to impart to you and you knew right now everything about everything? All of history, why God does what he does, how God does what he does, what's going to happen in everything. You had all of that divine knowledge. And if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if you had all of that and you do not have love, it says you are nothing. Wow. Spurgeon says the following: this grace of love, of which so much is most admirably spoken about in this chapter, this grace of love is absolutely essential to true godliness. So essential is it that if we have everything else besides it and we have not love, we have nothing. The absence of love is absolutely fatal to vital godliness, as stated by God in this chapter. When then you read the apostles' high praises of love, do not say in your heart, this is some virtue which only special saints have attained. And we are bound to admire them for it, but we need not imitate them. Spurgeon says, far from it. This love is the common everyday character of the people of God. It is not the prerogative of a few. It must be the possession of us all. Do not, therefore, however lofty the model may be, look up to it as though you could not reach it. You must reach it. I pray that this may be understood of all from the very beginning, lest we should manage to slip away from the truth taught to us by the Holy Ghost in this place, and that we should excuse ourselves from being loving by the notion that we are so inconsiderable that such a high virtue could not be required of us, or that we are so feeble that it could not be expected of us. You must attain it. That is absolutely in line with the Scripture. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us. This is what it means to be godlike. This should be our focus. This should be the focus of our own heart and for each other and at Heritage. I'm going to read you three rapid-fire passages that prove this. 1 Timothy 1:5, pastoral epistles. The aim of our teaching and charge is love from a pure heart. It's the aim of what the pastoral epistles are about. It's the aim of what the church should be set up to do. That love is primary. Secondly, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. We're to be sitting here thinking about it. How do we stir? We're to be gathering together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are to get together. Why? So that we love more, that we love more intensely. In Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This should be what we pray for, always. This should be the top of our prayer request list. I didn't put in here because we did this study not too long ago, but we could go to 1 Thessalonians and see how, as Tim read earlier in that first chapter, had us read, Paul says, I am just amazed when I see your faith and love for all of the saints. But a few chapters later, he's going to say, but do it even more. And we could say that of us. I am truly thankful for the love that I see in this congregation. I truly am. It is wonderful. It is amazing. It sustains me. I wouldn't be here today apart from the love that I've seen here and that work. And many of you can say and have said the exact same thing. We're a pretty ragged group, all things considered. Believe me, the preaching is not pristine. Our lives are not perfect. We've blown many things. We have not loved each other the way we should, and yet we've seen gospel faith producing Christ-like love. And it's the sort of thing that if we were asked, wouldn't you go somewhere else? Most of us, like the disciples, where else am I going to go? Not because nobody else has it, but I see it right here. And I'm thankful for it. That's what's keeping me. And yet we need to pursue it even more. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll end here before we partake of the table together. 1 Peter chapter 4. And begin in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received the gift by God, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's multifaceted gifts and grace. Whoever speaks, do so as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Dear friends, we are to be a doxology. It is to be the work of God in us that He's gifted us with, that He's called us with, and that He's empowered us with, so that in everything that we do through hospitality, service, teaching, speaking, through loving one another earnestly, and seeing this love cover a multitude of sins, in order that in all of those things, God will be glorified. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray for this strength, for this love, for this amazing work to be in our lives. Only possible through Christ. Father, may our faith rest in Him. And may this work be powerful in our lives. And may the world know us as Your disciples. Through this love. Challenge us, Lord. Reveal to us where we must change so that Your glory would be now and forever and ever. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask Justin to come up and help me. We'll pass out the bread first and wait until everybody is served. This time of Holy Communion is not apart from the word that you just heard. It's not apart from the fellowship that we will share. It is a time for us to be together. Sometimes we have to look deep into our own hearts and see the sorts of things that we've just been challenged with and say, does my faith rest in Christ? You need to ask that question before partaking. If you do not have gospel faith, this is not for you. And as we look into our hearts, does our faith rest in the gospel of Christ? And do we see this sort of love working its way out from us to one another? Is there a way that you know right now you are being called to show the love of Christ to someone else, to serve them, to minister to them, to encourage them, to teach them? This would be a wonderful time for you to do what the scriptures refer to as discerning the body. You're going to hold in a moment the bread in your hand. And you could look at it and think, what in the world are the ingredients in this gluten-free concoction? That's not discerning the body. You could hold that in your hands and remember what Jesus Himself did with His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed. That is discerning the body. As you're holding that and you realize everybody else is partaking of the same bread and same recipe and they're all doing it the same, you can remember that there are those around you that God has called into your life that you are to be thankful for them. That is part of discerning the body. you could, as you're holding that bread in your hand, realize that you are being called to do more than just seek your own good. You're called to serve one another. And you want to see that everybody's needs are met. That is discerning the body. And you may remember in the midst of all of this that sort of love I've just called you to consider is only possible because Jesus himself has done that. In this is true love, that he has laid down his life for you. And you remember he sacrificed his body upon the cross. That is discerning the body. We'll have a time of prayer. But even as we wait until each other is served, please be praying yourself and asking the Lord to reveal himself to you through faith.